Galatians chapter 3, and our text will be verses 15 to 18. Verse 15, Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to combat false teachers who had gone to these churches in Galatia. These false teachers are traditionally known as the Judaizers. And in case you are wondering what was their false teaching, they were not saying anything against the Trinity. They were not denying that Jesus was the Messiah. They were not denying that the Bible was the Word of God. They were not denying the resurrection of Christ. Well, what was the problem? They were saying that in order to be saved and justified before God, you need to obey the law. Basically, they were saying you need to become Jewish and follow the Mosaic law. Their number one commandment that they wanted you to obey in order to be saved, obviously, was circumcision, at least for men, because that's how you become Jewish. Paul, in chapters 1 and 2, has used very harsh words about these men. He has called them anathema. He has called them cursed. He has called them false brethren who preach a false gospel. And in chapter 3, something that Paul has done, he has introduced Abraham, because Abraham is known as the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham was the one that these Judaizers would look up to. Abraham was the one to whom circumcision was given, so they would point to him a lot. But Paul told them early on in chapter 3 that even Abraham was justified through faith and not by works, definitely not through circumcision, because he was justified before he was circumcised. And he destroys the idea that you have to be physically connected to Abraham in order to be blessed by God. Back in verse 7, if you recall, he said, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So it's not about having the blood of Abraham. It's not about being circumcised. It's about having the faith of Abraham, which makes you his child. And he had concluded in verse 9, he had said, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Abraham was blessed through faith, not by observing the law. So also his descendants, his children, those who have his faith, are also justified, not by the law. Now, it is possible that the Judaizers could argue and say, "Okay, Paul, we'll give you the fact that Abraham was justified through faith. We'll give you that. But 430 years later, God changed things. God added the law. He gave the law through Moses. And therefore, now he has added something that he requires of us in order to be saved." They could go that route. They could say, "Look, yes, I understand that initially it was through faith, but now he requires us to follow these 600 plus laws that he gave to Moses. And in order to get the inheritance that he promised to Abraham, we need to obey the law. Otherwise, we're not going to get it." Perhaps they were suggesting something like that. And the point of today's passage is it's very simple. He says, God made a promise to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham to bless him and his seed and to give them an inheritance. And he says that does not change merely because God gave the law 400 years later. God's promises and his covenants do not change. All right, so let's look at the text. Verse 15 begins with this word, "Brethren." And let me stop right there really quick on that first word. the Jews would call each other brethren because they were all physically descendants of Abraham. They were part of the same family. So they would call one another brother and sister. But here, Paul, who is physically an Israelite, is speaking to these Galatians who are not Israelites, who are Greeks and all kinds of other nationalities, who have not been circumcised, and he calls them brethren. Because it is through faith in Christ where we are adopted by God the Father and become part of the family of God. Those who are believers, regardless of their nationality, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he calls them brethren. And in calling them brethren, it's good to see that he hasn't completely given up on them, because he has used very harsh words thus far. He's called them fools and I can't believe you're abandoning the gospel and things like that. Well, it seems that he still has hope that they haven't all abandoned the gospel for this false gospel. He still has hope that they are still brethren. But he says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He says, I speak in the manner of men. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you a human example. I'm going to give you an everyday life example. He says, when a man makes a covenant, or when a couple of people make a covenant, once it is confirmed, once it is sealed, you can't change it. That's it. That's with men's covenants. Right? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about covenants. And so, let's just, really quick, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement, a contract between two or more persons. There are different kinds of covenants, different kinds of agreements. For example, in the ancient world, sometimes a king might go and conquer a city or a nation, and he'll make a covenant with them and say, okay, tell you what, you pay me taxes, and I'll protect you. That's our agreement. If you don't pay me taxes, then I won't protect you. They had an agreement, and they would sign off on it, and that would be their covenant, their agreement. There are other agreements that are, other covenants that are more one-sided, like a lost will or testament, where a person signs a piece of paper and says, I'm going to leave this to you. And he doesn't require any stipulations. He doesn't have any rules. He doesn't say, I'm going to give this to you if. He just says, I promise when I die, or I'm going to leave this to you. That's it. And it seems that in our passage today, because the Greek word here is diatheke, that is used for covenant. That is a word that is used extremely, most of the time, for a will, a testament. Plus the fact that in verse 18 he speaks of an inheritance that is going to be given, so it's pretty clear that he is talking about a lost will and testament. And he says, when someone makes a testament, when someone writes out a will, once it is sealed, once it is confirmed, you can't change it and you can't add to it. I read in different commentaries, everyone is trying to figure out what kind of legal system Paul had in mind. Some of them are like, oh, he's during the Roman system where once the person died, then you couldn't change it. And others are saying, no, he's using the Greek system where once you signed the piece of paper and gave it over to the office, then you couldn't change it. And I know today there's all kind. I read about today people who sue one another and go to court and they try to change things and all these things. But the point that Paul is trying to make, regardless of what legal system he's trying to use, the point is that at some point in time, whether it is by death or whether it is by signing the paper or whether it is when the judge says case closed, there comes a time when the testament is finalized, closed. And after that, you cannot change it. You cannot add anything to it. That's it. And that's on a human level. So how much more so when God makes a covenant, it absolutely cannot be changed. It cannot be broken. If it can't be changed in a human court of law, it definitely can't be changed before the judge of all the earth. So The reason I'm giving you all this is because Paul is about to speak of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so I think it would be a good thing to go look at that passage. And so I would ask you to please turn with me to Genesis 15. And you could hold your place in Galatians, because we will be back after we read this. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. Genesis 15 is years after God told Abram at that point to leave Ur of the Chaldeans to go to this place where he would make him into a great nation, and he would give him a land that would be his and so forth. Now, years have passed and he does not have any descendants, and he does not have a foot of land. Nothing. And so he's like, you know, I'm not getting any younger, and my wife is not getting any younger, so what's going on here? Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, excuse me, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." He's saying, I don't have any kids, and all my stuff is going to end up going to this guy Eliezer from Damascus. I don't know if he's some servant or something. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. All right, God promises him, no, from your own body you will have an heir, you will have a physical descendant. And Abraham believes him. All right, verse 7. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." Okay, so we got two main promises here, that he's going to have descendants and that he's going to have land. Okay? Now, verse 8. This is important now. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" Now, it's not that he doesn't have faith. He does have faith, but he doesn't understand what's going on. And so he says, "You're telling me that I'm going to have descendants and I'm going to have a land. How will I know that that's going to happen?" All right? Here's God's answer, verse 9. So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, stop here for a moment. We read that. God says, "I'm going to tell you how I will prove to you that these things are going to happen." And he says, "So take these animals, cut them in half, and lay them out." And we read that, and we're like, I have no idea what that means. The thing is, if you lived in the ancient Middle East, if you were a Canaanite, if you were a Hittite, if you were an Aramean, whatever, you would know exactly what this means. God is telling them that they're going to make a covenant. Today, when we make a covenant, a contract, we just sign a piece of paper. Back then, they would make sacrifices. And what they would do is, the two parties would sit down and they'd hammer out their agreement. They would say, "Okay, I'm going to do this, you're going to do this." And then they would kill an animal. And they would basically say, "If I don't keep my agreement, may this happen to me. This is a matter of life and death. I swear I'm killing this animal as a symbol of this should happen to me if I don't keep my promise." Now, in this specific instance here, where we read of cutting animals and placing them along the side, this was also a common practice. What they would do was, they would cut up one, two, three, as many animals as they wanted, and they would split them up into two pieces with blood and guts in the middle, and the two people who were making the covenant would walk between the two pieces, or four or six, or how many pieces were there. They would walk between the torn up animals, and they were basically saying the same thing. May I be torn apart. May I be torn asunder. May I die if I don't keep my covenant. If I don't keep my agreement. All right? So Abraham knows what this means, and he's preparing the animals for this covenant. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, that's God, said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, we're not going to get into all this. Point is, God talks about how he will have descendants. God talks about how Abraham is not going to have this land himself because he's going to die, but his descendants will inherit it. Okay, and now you're ready? This is the most important verse in the passage. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And you're like, what? What is this? This is what we call a theophany. It's when God appears. This is like at Sinai when God appeared in fire and smoke. This is like the burning bush. God appears as a smoking oven and burning torch, and God goes through the pieces. God is saying, I promise you, I will do what I said I would do. You will have descendants, you will have the land. God is committing himself to Abraham, and he is saying, I promise this, may I, even though God cannot cease being God, he says, may I cease being God, may I be torn asunder, may I not be God anymore if I don't keep my promise. I am doing this. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, when God made a promise to Abraham, he could not swear by anyone greater than himself, so he swore by himself. In his own name, in my own name, I swear, I'm doing this. And you know that God cannot lie. And so when he makes a covenant with Abraham that he is going to do this, it is permanent. It cannot change. That's it. Now, we can be turning back to Galatians. Galatians 3. Now, there's an issue. There's a problem here. Well, not a problem. Problem for the Judaizers. The Judaizers may say at this point, because both the Jews and the Judaizers would look at the covenant that God made with Abraham in a completely earthbound way. And I could see the Judaizers saying, Paul, wait a minute. I don't think you want to be going to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because that only proves our point. God made these promises to Abraham and to his seed. He was going to give this inheritance to his seed, to his children. Those are the Jews. Therefore, if you want to get this inheritance, you have to get circumcised and become Jewish. Paul, this is what we've been saying the whole time. You're kind of making our point for us. And Paul just obliterates that idea. Galatians 3, verse 16, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. He says the promises that God made to Abraham was not for seeds, plural. Was not for all the Jews and everyone who comes from his own body. It's for one seed that was going to come out of his body, and that's Jesus. He is the seed, singular, in whom all the promises are found, in whom all the inheritance comes. Now, it is true that Abraham did have physical descendants. You just need to read the book of Genesis and you see that he had Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. And it is true that these descendants inherited the land of Canaan after they left Egypt. In Joshua 21, these words, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Okay, so he did have physical descendants, and they did get the land. But even Abraham understood that that's not the extent of the promise. This goes way beyond the physical land of Israel. He knew very well, what does it say in Hebrews 11? He sought a heavenly country. He was seeking a city whose maker and builder is God. The land of Canaan was a picture of the heavenly land, a new heaven and a new earth which all believers will inherit. So, the promise that was given to Abraham about a land was a picture of the heavenly land. The promise that was given to the seed was that the inheritance would be in Christ, a singular seed. And now you may say, okay, Nico, I'm getting a bit confused here. Initially, I thought children of Abraham means the Jews and that's the end of it. But Paul already said, no, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Okay, I got that. But now he's switching it. And now he's saying that the seed of Abraham is just one person. Just one, Jesus. That he gets the inheritance. The promises are about him. And you're like, how does this work? Well, we're going to get into it more in a couple of weeks, but jump down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 29. This is where Paul is trying to get to. We just don't have a lot of time today to do all of chapter 3. And verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise of blessing and inheritance was for one seed, Christ. But if you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ, then you are also part of that seed and you also inherit the inheritance. The covenant that was made with Abraham, even though initially sounds merely to be talking about physical descendants and the land of Israel, the promise is actually, otherwise it cannot apply to the Galatians at all, or to us. The promise is actually about Abraham having descendants, that is, those who will have his faith, and those who will have his faith will inherit a heavenly country. It is about salvation. And God promised to Abraham, "I will save and give an inheritance to all those who have your faith." That was the point of the covenant. And the covenant cannot be changed. So, verse 17 then. "And this I say," that's a bad translation, I don't like that. He's saying, this is what I'm saying. This is my point. Verse 17. This is my point, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. He says, God made a covenant with Abraham. God made this will, this testament. He went through the animals. And notice, by the way, I don't know if you noticed, Abraham did not go through the animals. If you look at that passage, God doesn't say, okay, I do this, you do this. God was like, I will give you descendants. I will give you a land. I will do this. And he went through saying, that's it. I will do this. Now, 430 years later, God gave the law through Moses, which was not all about what God will do. It was all about you do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. All right? And Paul is saying, well, which came first? The covenant, the promise, or the law? Well, obviously, the covenant. The promise came first. And some may say, okay, God gave the promise, I get that. But then he added the law. We got to have faith, like Abraham, but then we have to also obey the law, and both together are the basis of our salvation. Paul says, no. What did I just say? I said, once a covenant is made, you cannot change it, you cannot annul it. End of story. You can't just add the law and say, well, you're not simply saved through faith, but you need to be saved through the law. You're saved through faith, that was the promise, end of story. We cannot add the law. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. There are two possible ways that this inheritance could be given. Either the true descendants of Abraham, those who have faith, receive it because God promised that he would give it. Or, as the Judaizers were saying, you've got to work for it. Work for it, be Jewish, observe the law, and maybe you'll get this inheritance. But Paul says no. God promised that he was going to give it to those who have faith, and that's the end of it. And God keeps his promise. Salvation is not based on the law, which we break all the time. Salvation is based on the promise of God, which cannot be broken. And one thing before we close, there's this one amazing word here in the Greek, which just, when it says God gave it to Abraham by promise, God gave the inheritance, the Greek word kechariste from charizo, I was trying to think of that word in English, and it doesn't exist. Charizo. What is it? There is no word in English for it. Gave is so poor. What? Yeah, charizo comes from the root word is chari, which means grace. It means to graciously give something without asking anything in return. If I said to someone, okay, you do this for me and then I'll give you this. That's not charizo. Okay, that's bargaining. That's you work and I'll give you something. No, charizo is like, I'm giving you this. And it says, God gave this inheritance. He just gave it as a gift to Abraham and those who are in his seed. Abraham didn't work for it. God just gave it to him. And the point that Paul is making concerning these Judaizers and all who think that they're going to be saved by obeying the law is that God does not change the basis of his salvation. It's not that God said, well, once I told you that I wanted you to trust me, but now I want you to work for me. It's not that God is saying, well, once I told you to rely upon my grace, but now it depends on your own performance. See how good you can be. No. Salvation is by the grace of God, through faith, and all who trust in Christ, the seed, and are united to him, receive the inheritance which God promised. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.